to the Song of Songs, chapter 8. We are nearing its conclusion. You can find our scripture reading on page 529 of the Church Bible. We are just going to be reading 5, 6, and 7 this morning, focusing on these verses as they explore a love greater than death. This is God's holy word. Listen carefully. Who is that coming from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Under the apple tree I awakened you. There your mother was in labor with you. There she bore you. There she who bore you was in labor. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. It flashes, are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love. Neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, as I mentioned as we read God's law, everyone wants love. You cannot find anyone in this world who doesn't want love. Some don't describe it as love. Some simply describe it as acceptance. Maybe even just acknowledgement. We want to know that someone, somewhere, cares for us. Children, you want the love of your parents to be so strong that even when you dishonor them, you know that they love you. Spouses, you made vows that your love would endure all circumstances and only death would end it. And yet, we all know that sin and hardship, even the mundane, challenge not only marriage vows, but love owed to parents and siblings. Every one of us want to be loved and accepted with an unmovable, unstoppable, forever love. But the problem is, in this world, love seems to be so fragile. Hate and disappointment and neglect seem to be far more permanent than love. And as we draw to the conclusion of this Song of Songs about true love, what we hear in these verses is a description of everlasting love. What we hear in these verses is what our hearts and minds long for. And this passage begins with a question that raises debate. Who is speaking? And you'll notice in the ESV, the editors have determined it's the bride speaking. Others think it's the chorus, because the question is that the bride hasn't described herself in the third person yet. So why, in this question, would she begin to do so now? But whoever is speaking, that the question remains the same. Who is this coming out of the wilderness? It reminds us of chapter 3. In chapter 3, the groom came out of the wilderness to sweep the bride away into the wedding processional. There was covenant image there, so that you linked the groom to God leading his people out of the Exodus, out of the wilderness. And here in chapter 8, the imagery focuses on the bride. She's leaning on the one who's rescued her. I'm sure you've all seen couples where the bride is resting upon the groom. There are so many wedding pictures, right? Go through albums, and there's got to be one picture where the bride is resting upon the groom. It's important to us because we see it and we go, that is love. That's affection. And so in this song about perfect love, you are given this image at the end. The groom has rescued his bride. He's the knight in shining armor, and his damsel in distress rests upon him. It's what we all want, but sin ruins everything. Think of Israel. God rescued Israel through the wilderness, but instead of endearing love, God was met with doubting unbelief. The history of Israel until the days of Solomon are not Israel leaning upon God through faith. What you find from Exodus through Solomon and beyond is Israel, the bride, pushing away from the loving embrace of God, her groom. They doubted his goodness. They doubted his ability. They doubted his love. Time and again, God would rescue them from their sins. And Israel simply pushed God away once more. Now think of our own lives. God has proven himself faithful through his revealed word. God has also proven himself faithful in our salvation. And yet when the next problem comes, we doubt his love. We all want to claim that we lean upon the everlasting arms, as Hoffman's hymn declares. But often what we find in our daily life is we are pushing away from God like a grumpy toddler pushes away from their loving parents. And when we do this with God, it plays out in all of our earthly relationships. God calls us to honor our parents, yet we push away from them. God calls us to love our brothers, but we push away. In marriage, we make vows till death do us part, and yet we push away. As our prideful selfishness forces us to push away from God, so we will push away from every human relationship. And it's not just in our families, but you will find it affects your vocations, and you will find it affects your relationship with every earthly authority. When you push away from God, you will discover you will push away from every relationship. Oh, we won't blame ourselves. No, our pride won't allow us. We'll blame everyone else. It's their fault that I'm pushing away. The only way to fulfill our roles in any human relationship, Scripture makes clear, you must first lean upon the one who loved you first. To lean upon his righteousness, recognizing you have none apart from him. To lean upon his humility and his love. Because without him, all we have is our sinful, selfish pride that destroys. Christ is the one we need to strengthen us in order to serve others in humility. That the question at the beginning of verse 5 challenges not merely spouses, but everyone in the visible church. Are you leaning on your heavenly beloved or pushing away? In your spiritual walk with Christ, are you acting dependently upon him or trying to be independent? How you respond to God will influence how you respond in your homes, in your vocation, and in our community and nation, and especially within His church. To lean upon Him will cause you to love as He loves. It will cause you to imitate Him. But if you push away from your beloved, well, ancient Israel reveals what happens. Strife will abound in every relationship. And you'll blame others, but it comes from you. It will affect you, your family, your community, your church. And worse, the more you push away from your beloved, as Hebrew 12 reveals, the more discipline you face. Because God disciplines the ones He loves. Please do not think that it's only unbelievers who push away from God. Unbelievers do not receive God's fatherly love. Only His beloved. And the Old Testament reveals that God's beloved, God's covenant people, His church, often push away from God. It's very hard to rest contented in the arms of our Savior. So this morning, as the question is asked, let me ask you, are you leaning on Christ or are you pushing away? Think of not only this image here, but the image given to us in Psalm 131, verse 2. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. In every and all circumstance, are you so sure of God's love for you that no matter the difficulty, you can say, the Lord is for me, and so I will wait. Can you trust in God's loving embrace, or are you like a squirming toddler? You cannot expect to lean upon another image bearer in love if you cannot first lean upon God's loving embrace. And you will never be able to properly embrace another if you don't first receive His embrace. You will remain restless, and it will be shown in all of your relationships. And so from this penetrating question, the bride then describes this loving embrace. It begins with a strange image. It takes place under an apple tree. And again, an apple tree has already been used to describe the groom. And here the bride speaks of being in a place that is dear to her groom. There is again debate about the translation. Some envision that the bride is making a statement about resting where love begins. And others argue that the words are not merely about the beginning of love, but the totality of it. And so you have translations like the Geneva Bible, the NIV, and the NET Bible translating it this way. Under the apple tree I aroused you. There your mother conceived you. There she who bore you was in labor of childbirth. Translation-wise, both actually work. The word for conceived and labor in Hebrew are the same. You either have a word picture about the birth of love, or a word picture of the totality of this perfect love that verse 6 describes as stronger than death. I personally think that when you add verse 6 in, you should see the totality of love, the conception and birth of love. A love that begins and never ends. And with this image, Lord willing, you see why this song has to be about so much more than earthly marriage. Because earthly love does end. Earthly love ends in death, as Jesus declares. The greatest, most godly marriage ends with death, and yet here Solomon speaks of a love greater than death. And Solomon combines three images that bring fear to all humanity: death, fire, and flood. I mean, we can think of the power of fire just in the news, the wildfires that are occurring across this country, the devastation it is leading to, or think of the recent flooding in Texas, in Pakistan, or the tsunami in Russia. Solomon compares this perfect love as equal and greater to the things that we fear. At the end of verse 6, the ESV renders it the very flame of the Lord. Other English translations have a most vehement flame. The difference has to do with two letters, a two-letter suffix, and it's Yah. And the problem is that Yah can be short for Yahweh, God's covenant name, but it can also just mean intensity. And the bigger problem is, in Scripture, it's used both ways, equally. And so when you come to a Song of Songs where God has not been mentioned yet, is it short for Yahweh's name, or is it just about intensity? And so there's debate over this. What is agreed upon is, whichever way you go, it's focusing on the power of this love that is desired and needed. Due to this powerful love, the bride goes on to say she wants to be set as a seal over the groom's heart and on his arm. And again, there's covenant significance here. We know that a document was sealed, and once it was sealed, it had the power and authority of the one who sealed it. And the more powerful the king, the more powerful the seal. In the law of God, the high priest wore precious stones engraved with the names of the tribes, one on each shoulder, and then, of course, the breastplate. 12 precious stones, each with the tribe's name on it, the breastplate over his heart. And whatever he did, wherever he went within the tabernacle or the temple, every sacrifice he performed, every day of atonement, he wore as a seal over his heart and on his shoulders, Israel. Everything he did, Israel went with him due to the seals. And Solomon is saying, the bride is saying to her groom, I want your love so that I am a seal upon your heart and upon all that you do. So great are you that I want to be remembered by you always. Who wouldn't want that kind of love? And the challenge for all of us is that the best earthly lover falls far short. The most loyal human love never overcomes death. And often human love doesn't even need the destruction of fire and flood to be overcome, simply our pride. The love expressed here seems absolutely impossible until you come to the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews, as it's talking about why Christ is greater than angels, why Christ is greater than Moses, why Christ is greater than all the sacrifices, in Hebrews 10, you hear this about Jesus. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And then Hebrews 10 goes on to say, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And having said this about Christ, about the power of the love of God through Christ, Hebrews 10 lays out this challenge for all who embrace that love. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Do you hear the challenge as it describes this great love that Solomon longed for, that Solomon has made you long for? Did you hear the challenge? All you are to do is hold fast to it. This great love has done it all. This great love has cleansed you. And what must you do? Hold fast to it. What's so sad is it's so simple, nobody believes it. The love the bride longs for in Song of Songs is revealed to be found not in a simple human groom, but in the God-man Jesus Christ. Because no human groom, no matter how dashing, kind, and romantic, and strong, can ever defeat death, but Christ did. No human groom, no matter how wealthy, can offer an acceptable price for eternal love, as verse 7 states. I had to look this up. Elon Musk is right now the richest man in the world, over $400 billion. Please hear me. According to God's word, which is true, that is an unacceptable amount. That is a laughable amount. So many of us think, man, but $1 million, think of what I can do for $1 million. God says $400 billion is laughable. And yet often, not only unbelievers, but people in the church pursue wealth all their life, thinking it's going to satisfy more than Christ. No human groom can be as wholly jealous for his bride as Christ is. Christ is so jealous for his bride that he gave his life, that he stepped down from glory and took on the form of a servant. He was beaten by his own creation. He was mocked. He was spit upon. He was humiliated. Why? Because he loved you. Because he loved those made in his image, called to be with him for all eternity. He gave himself freely so that we would be sealed upon his hands and written upon his heart. And therefore, Paul declares this in Romans 8. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you wish to love others well in this life? Then you must first know the fount of love, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Do you wish to love so that you are capable of forgiving a multitude of sins? Then you must first experience God's forgiving love through Jesus Christ. Do you long for a love that grows in your marriage? Then you must know the love greater than death, and it only is found in Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. We long for love, for God created us to be loved by Him and not be satisfied until we rest in His embrace. And you will only find it through Jesus Christ. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, do you know Christ's love? And if you do not, what is keeping you from receiving His love? Ask Him to love you. Seek His love, and you will discover His loving embrace. As Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son. Come to Him. And if you are able to say, no, I know Christ's love, then go back to verse 5. Are you leaning on it or pushing away? Are you resting in Christ's love, or are you seeking lesser things that will vanish upon your death? What a tragedy it is. And it has been for generations. It was in the Old Testament that those who proclaim to know God spend their lives pursuing wealth that vanishes upon death. What about your soul? What about eternity? What about the desire to be accepted? Oh, beloved, I pray that we not only love Christ, but we lean upon Him. And He's our greatest desire. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, oh God in heaven, we hear the words, the challenge laid before us in the song of song about love. And Father, I come before you to confess that so often in my daily life, I do not find myself resting upon the loving embrace of God, but instead, like a grumpy toddler, I'm squirming and pushing away, discontent because I do not fully understand the wealth of your love, the promise to be eternally loved forever, to be fully accepted now and forever. Father, I ask forgiveness for myself and for any others who realize instead of resting, we are squirming. And I pray that through your Spirit, you would quiet our discontented hearts and minds and show us Christ in all His glorious love so that we will recognize that the only thing that will satisfy us in this life is Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.